for today. The scripture passage for today comes from John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you for reading the scripture. Good morning, everyone. Morning. Hey, my name is Kenny. I'm one of the pastors at our church, and really thankful to be here to bring God's word. If you're new to our church, just thank you for checking us out and joining us in service, tuning in. We'd love to connect with you after service, and I know it just takes a tremendous amount of courage, discomfort, if you will, coming to a place, especially if you don't know anybody. I've been there, many of us have been there, and so if we can welcome you in any way, please don't hesitate. We'll be out there after service. Secondly, go Seahawks. All righty, thank you. Some life here. It feels good to have God's favorite team where they're supposed to be. If you're a Patriots fan, there'll be prayer stations after the service right here. I'm just joking. The reason I'm talking about this is if you don't have a place to watch the game, some of us are going to be joining in the sanctuary to watch the game. Pastor Derek, I'll be there as well. But to be honest, if I'm really honest with you, this is the first time I wore a jersey. And it's because I'm a bandwagon fan, but I do love the Seahawks. And so if you don't have a place to go, please join us. We would love to have you here. And just it's just good to be together and to celebrate a win, right, the future. You know, we are concluding, and I think this fits so perfectly, a series on hope. Today, I'm going to end and conclude our series talking about future hope, but I also want to remind you of just very briefly the different messages we heard in the past weeks. So Pastor Derek talked about hope, that we can have it when we really focus on and consider what God is doing in the moment. Pastor Clara talked about how you forget about hope, especially when you're in the midst of fear, and so we need to remember what God has done in our past. And then Pastor Eugene talked about Joshua experiencing anxiety and really being anchored in the hope of God's truth. And today, I'm just going to be talking about hope, reminding us of the promises of God's future, or God's future promises, if you will. And to begin, I want to ask you a question, and the question is pretty simple. It's, have you ever been in a season where you couldn't see what was next? Have you ever been in a season where you couldn't see what was next? I was in that season many years ago. I was finishing up seminary, and I was still in school, and we found out, my wife and I, that we were pregnant with our first son, Henry. At the time, I had an internship, but this internship just paid $1,000 a month. And the only other thing that we owned that was of value at the time was my Toyota Prius. So I had $1,000 a month, and our Toyota Prius. And, you know, people ask me, like, what does it feel like when you find out, like, you're going to have a child? And I told them exactly, I'd say, oh, I felt like I was going to throw up. I remember distinctly going to the hospital and finding out the good news, right? But just being flooded with these emotions of, like, what am I going to do? I could barely take care of myself. And I was just extremely stressed. And so, you know, the behaviors of stress started, you know, coming out. Like, I was, like, writing lists. I was saying, okay, $1,000 a month, it's not going to cut it. I want to provide for my family. Like, I need to be there. And so I considered all of my options. Even stepping out of ministry wasn't off the table. And it's because my future was uncertain. Now, fast forward, I'm here and God is good, and I could not have imagined how he would have done what he's done. But, you know, I can only say that now. But back then, our future was just, we didn't know what was next. And we were stressed out. We were anxious. And the reason I mentioned this is maybe that's you this morning. And your future is uncertain, and you're having difficulty seeing what is next. Like, God, what's happening? Maybe you lost your job, and you've been searching. And I know that's a difficult place to be, just going on LinkedIn, seeing all the people, thousands of people looking for jobs. And you're asking God, like, I thought I was supposed to do this. Where are you? Or maybe you have a good job, and you're still not feeling complete. You're still asking the questions, like, okay, I have the job, this quote-unquote dream job, but is this it? Is that all there is? Now, I know there's people in here that are parents, and maybe you're a parent, and you're just asking these questions, like, what's next? Parents, particularly of youth parents, it's difficult. You're like, okay, and you start thinking of, like, your past. You're like, was I too strict? Was I too soft? Like, are my kids going to turn out to be good kids? And you start having this anxiety because you don't know what's next. You're uncertain. Or maybe you're in here and you don't have kids, and in fact, you're single. And now, I'm not single, so, you know, I can only imagine what that feels like. But, you know, when I talk to my single friends, people that I know, number one, like, you're not broken. God has made you perfectly. But there is this struggle that happens. It's this voice that says, like, am I going to be single for the rest of my life? Am I okay with that? Am I really okay? Will I just be alone? Like, I don't know. And you have this anxiety because you're wondering, like, is this it? There's so much uncertainty. Even for those that are empty nesters here, there is uncertainty. After decades, imagine decades of work, of structure, of raising kids, of responsibilities, you know, suddenly your kids are out of the house. Some of you are retired and you no longer work. And you're thinking, okay, I have this much life left, and it's uncertain. And I know some of you are actually taking care of your parents, and they have health issues. And there's a lot of uncertainties there. You see, when your future is uncertain, you become anxious. You start to control things. You become angry. But here's the thing. Your future actually determines how you behave and what you feel in the present. Your future, what you view as the future, will actually impact your present. And in our passage today, Jesus speaks of this. He speaks of this uncertainty, and we're going to unpack this later on in the message. But in John 16, it takes place actually right before Jesus is about to be crucified. And when you look at this passage, the disciples actually feel like, hey, we have this discipleship thing all put together. We've been traveling with Jesus for about 3 years, but Jesus knows that they are going to enter into a season of just tremendous uncertainty. He's about to be arrested, tried, crucified. The disciples are going to scatter. They're going to deny him. And with this backdrop in mind, he says these words, his final words to his disciples before he's taken away. And it's in verse 33. It says this, in the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You know, as we close out this series, this future hope, I think it's so important because there is a lot of tribulation. You know, I'm feeling it. You're probably feeling it. But Christ's encouragement back then about taking heart, to have courage, that he has overcome the world, is not only an encouragement and a promise for the disciples, but also for you. And so that's my hope as you hear God's word today, as we lead these words, that it's not just impacting, you know, just your future, but also how you live today. And so today there's 2 points to break up our sermon. The first one is the importance of hope. And the second point is the promise of our future hope, or the promises of our future hope. So the importance of hope and the promises of our future hope. So the first point, hope is important, the importance of hope. Future hope is important because it impacts how you live today. It impacts how you live today. In other words, how you're living right now is actually determined by what you view of your future. Let me explain by talking about this TV show I used to watch. I used to watch this TV show called Dirty Jobs. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Dirty Jobs. It came out a while ago. It's not a great show, but I watched it. And it's a show, just as the title says, he just explores like dirty jobs. And he goes to some of the most like, you know, kind of disgusting jobs, difficult jobs. And he brings humanity and worth into those jobs. But I didn't care about that at the time. I just thought it was really interesting. I was like, oh man, that's disgusting. Whoa. But I recall one of the most dirtiest, I guess, jobs was that of hog farm workers, working the lagoons, if you will. And so these hog farm workers, their job was actually to work these lagoons next to the farms. And these lagoons, what they were, was they were filled with feces and urine. And there were this color of pink because of all the chemicals that were going up. And so their job, you know, just imagine like thousands of pigs, like that's got to go somewhere. And so their job was actually to kind of maintain that, distribute it as fertilizer, make sure it doesn't overflow. Very disgusting job, very difficult job. And you know what this job pays? It's about $30,000 to $40,000 a year. $30,000 to $40,000 a year. Like, do you want that job? No. I don't know why people would want this job. It's a disgusting job. Now imagine that this was your job, though. That you got paid $30,000, maybe $40,000 a year to do this job 40 plus hours a week. Like, you'd probably be complaining. Probably go to God. I'm like, God, why? Why am I doing this? What is the purpose of this? But imagine that you're doing the same job, same hours, but you're getting paid $40 million. Right? That's crazy. It wouldn't happen. But that's crazy. Just imagine with me, $40,000, $40 million. Like, your circumstances are still the same. The work is still the same, but you might be kind of happy to go to work. You're like, oh man, I can just, you know, digging out, what I don't know what it looks like, but you're just like digging out all the sludge and whatever. But you're getting paid $40 million. What has changed? It's still like disgusting work. Like, why is your attitude changed? It's because your future, your outlook is different. And that is why what you view of the future is so important, because it just impacts your present as well. You know, for some of you that don't have a job right now, I know it's so difficult. It's you know, confusing. I can only imagine. But just imagine that you knew with absolute certainty that you had this job. In 3 months' time, I'm going to have this job. And it's going to pay even better, more flexibility. I can work from home. You know, all that good stuff. Whatever it is, if you knew for absolute certainty, you wouldn't be as anxious in the present. You wouldn't be as concerned. Your circumstances are still the same. You don't have a job. But you know what's a hold of you in the future, what's in store for you in the future. And that is why hope, future hope, is so important, because it impacts, it's not just this idea of the future, but it actually impacts how you live today. I'm going to tell you just the background context of how this played out for the disciples. See, the disciples, they lived in a world full of uncertainties. Politically, economically, the Romans invaded Judea, and they were, you know, they were putting military forces. They were in the government, and so, you know, there was a lot of uncertainties, especially for the Jews. There was uncertainty even with the state of the church. You know, just to give you an idea, Christians were persecuting, but also killing fellow Christians. If you go to the verse 2 of our chapter, in verse 2, if you put that up there, it says this: they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering services to God, service to God. In other words, religious persecution, even murder, it was motivated by religion. Right? Persecution and murder were motivated by religion. They were doing these things, you know, fellow Christians to one another, not because they hated God, but they actually did it for God. And so for the disciples, they were just in an uncertain reality, but also not sure of the future. And so they were looking for this future Messiah. And what happened was Jesus was it. He came and he declared, hey, I am the Messiah, the one you were looking for. And they had this hope. And even in our chapter today, they felt like, oh, we feel like we have this discipleship thing kind of all figured out. We feel pretty confident of you, Jesus. And they had such certainty. But we know after this dinner, Jesus is taken away and he's crucified and murdered. And what did the disciples do? Their reality, you know, their future hope, all that thing that they were holding on to was no longer there. And that impacted their reality. And so what did they do? They ran away. They dispersed. They scattered. They went back to their normal jobs. They denied Jesus. They questioned their faith because they were uncertain of their future. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. You've been at the church for a while. But your reality is not quite reflecting that. And it's because you're uncertain of the future. Uncertain of Christ. That he is who he says he is. That you might know it in your head, but you're not feeling it in your heart. But I want to remind you this morning that Christ's words to his disciples rang true back then, but also rings true for you today, especially if you're in that place. It says this in verse 33. It says, in the world, you will have tribulation. It says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells his disciples that he has overcome the world. That is our future hope. And that should impact how you live today. Should impact how you live tomorrow. If that is our future, shouldn't that impact how we live today? But if we're honest, it doesn't. Right? There's times it doesn't. And I try to think about, like, why doesn't this impact how we live today? Like, if we know this is true, why doesn't it impact me? And I'm sure if you're in here, it doesn't impact you, if you're honest with yourself. And there's many reasons, but I think one is we just forget. We just forget because we're just wired neurologically to focus on what's in front of us, and that's our present. You know, our present pains, our difficulties, right? And they're loud, right? Pain is loud. Like when you get hurt and you get like a paper cut, it's like, ah, this hurts. All you can focus on that. When you go through struggles, it's loud. Right? When you have like bills to pay, it's loud. You know, even my children, you know, sometimes I love them, but they're difficult. Like they are loud and in my face. But hope is quiet. Hope is something you have to fight to look at. Hope is something you have to actually work at looking at. And so the question is, how can we have this hope and this outlook when everything else is so loud? When we have to really work at it? And that is really to look at what Jesus promises in the future, but also for us today. And so I want to just talk about our second point. It leads to our second point is the promises of future hope. The promises of future hope. Now, Jesus promises a few things, not just one, but actually three things I want to talk about. And really, you can apply this in your life. I'm hoping we could apply it today and that it will impact actually your present. And I'll show you what I mean. There's three promises of future hope that Jesus talks about. One is the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Second is tribulation. And then the third is this promise that Christ has overcome the world. So there's the Holy Spirit, tribulation, and then Christ has overcome the world. Now, these are gifts and promises that Jesus talks about not only in the present, right, to the disciples, but actually in the future. So it continues on and on that we receive today. So the first promise is that of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, he says, hey, I'm going to the Father. But guess what? A helper will come, and this helper will help you. So in John 16:7, we didn't read this, but it's in the beginning, says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So it's to your advantage that he goes away, because the helper will come, and the helper is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit reminds us, reminds you and me, if you are a believer, of our future hope that we have in Christ. Now, what does the Spirit do? How does it do that? Well, there's two roles of the Spirit that is in our passage in verse 8 and verse 13. That is, the Spirit convicts and the Spirit guides. It convicts and guides. So in verse 8, it says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And then verse 13 says, "When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth." Now, as a Presbyterian church, you might be a little uncomfortable talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is alive and active. But the question I want to ask you is, have you ever been guided by the Holy Spirit? Especially when you're making a difficult decision. Or maybe your question is actually, you know, before that, how can you be? Like, what does that actually look like? It actually looks like worship. And what I mean by that is what encompasses worship is actually prayer, right? We pray, we you know, singing songs is actually prayers, reading scripture, it's saying these scriptures, and it's through other people. So the Holy Spirit works through prayer, scripture, and through other people. And that is actually what encompasses our worship service, right? And that is many times, more often than not, how I've experienced how the Holy Spirit works. And I want to just tell you just a personal example of just how the Spirit has worked in my life fairly recently. You know, Elder Nathan talked about how, you know, I'm the interim lead pastor. And, you know, it was quite a process for me to say yes to that. In fact, if I were honest, like, I didn't want to take that role of leadership. It's kind of like in your workplaces, right? They want to promote you, but that promotion is not a promotion because you're just doing more work, but same amount of pay, right? You guys know that story, right? It's kind of like that, right? Although, you know, there's kingdom work to be done. But if I'm honest with you, I didn't want to take on this mantle. And so my prayers was like, God, take this cup away from me. But then, you know, the Spirit was prompting like, okay, that's not the right attitude. Like, you know, Kenny, that's not the right attitude. And so, you know, I prayed, and then I looked at Scripture. I was like, okay, where in Scripture, like, can I go to? But when I read about leadership and leadership transitions and people kind of rising up to the occasion, it was just people that were faithful, that said yes, that they were not the most talented. They were actually not talented at all. But yet God used them. And then, you know, God, you know, spoke to the Holy Spirit through other people, you know, in my life with this decision. You know, trusted believers, and perhaps the most trusted of them all is my wife. You know, usually she'll say something if I bring something up about church, like, oh, again, you got to go to that again. But when I mentioned this transition and into this role, she was quite affirming. And I was like, oh, I want her to be angry this time about this, but she was anything but that. And now I know this is so simple, but to me, the way the Holy Spirit works is actually quite simple. Many times it's not like this, like, you know, this powerful, the gifts of healing. And, you know, I believe God works in that way. But for myself, it's actually these simple things in worship. You know, while we pray, while we seek God in Scripture, while we are in community with one another. And it affirms all three. He affirms all three many times in my life when I'm making a decision. And I want to ask that for you. If you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, now, I think many times we overcomplicate it. Now, maybe you grew up in a church or in a context where, like, oh, you have to speak like the gift of tongues. And, you know, God has to literally, like, talk to you in an audible voice. But that's not what I see in Scripture. And so if you're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, the question is, have you been praying? Have you been reading Scripture? Are you engaged in community with other brothers and sisters? Because the Spirit will affirm all three. You know, this season, this next season after this series, we're going to enter into the season of Lent, and we're going to focus on prayer. And I want to encourage you actually to pray more during the season, right? If you're going through just tribulation and life is tough, you know, are you just trying to do everything on your own? Have you tried praying? If you haven't, I really want to encourage you to pray individually, but also corporately, right, in your community groups. But also, you know, maybe you need to come out to Saturday morning prayers. Maybe you need to stay after service. Maybe you need to receive prayer You know, after our service, have you tried that? Now, I want to encourage you to do that because the Holy Spirit works through prayer. And the reason this offers us hope is that when God works through the Spirit and he's working in your life, it actually kind of reminds you, oh, God is alive. He's not the God of just the future, but he's the God of the present. So that's the first thing, the Holy Spirit. The second one is tribulation. The second promise that Jesus gives is tribulation. And tribulation actually leads to hope. See, in verse 33, Jesus doesn't say, hey, you might face tribulation. He says, you will face tribulation. You will face tribulation. So you shouldn't be surprised. But how does tribulation lead to hope? How does difficulties lead to hope? You see, in the Bible, hope is not a life that's just, hey, things are going to get easier. It's just going to be comfortable. But hope is, you know, felt and seen when you actually meet God in the midst of tribulation, of difficulties and trials. You see, the Greek word for tribulation is thlipsis. And the image that's presented by commentators is actually these grapes. Imagine these grapes. And tribulation is just this crushing that happens to the grapes. So that's one kind of image and definition. But the other one, which I like more, is tribulation is just pressure. Tribulation is pressure from kind of all sides. And so imagine a submarine, right? Every time it takes like a deep dive into the water. Right? I was reading about submarines. It takes a deep dive. There's more pressure. And when pressure occurs, it reveals cracks, right? That's like the tribulation on the submarine. And these cracks, you know, they're actually not created by the pressure. What does pressure do? It actually reveals that the cracks were already there. And so what tribulation does is it reveals cracks in your life, in your faith, in your character. It reveals who you are trusting, what you trust the most, whether it's your finances, whether it's yourself, whether it's control. And what it does is it actually pushes you to not trust that, but to trust God. That's what tribulation does. And that is the biblical idea of hope. And now this exposure and this pressure, we don't like that. I don't like that. It's painful. It's difficult. And I'm not saying that suffering in the world, right, is like good and like, oh, there's a, you know, it's that blanket phrase, like, oh, there's a purpose for everything. But when suffering, when tribulation, these difficulties happen, what Scripture tells us, and one of the reasons is that it actually allows you to trust God more, for your faith to get deeper, for you to mature more. And this tribulation actually pushes you to be reminded of God's hope, what he's promised, and to cling on to him and not to ourselves. So that's the second one. Our third promise that Jesus gives is that Christ has come to overcome the world. Right, he kind of ends this passage, verse 33, and says, hey, I have come to overcome the world. He says, you're going to have tribulation. I'm going to give you the gift of the Spirit, but I've come to overcome the world. So take heart. Our ultimate victory, right, is this life is not the end as believers. Right, we have victory in Christ. See, for the disciples, right, their current world was actually quite chaotic, as I explained. Right, there's a lot of uncertainties. And so, you know, when they found Jesus, they were so excited. They were ecstatic. But when he died, right, that future hope was kind of taken away. And it looked like loss. But we live on this side of history. And so what that looked like loss is actually a tremendous amount of victory for us, not only for today, but for our future. And this victory that we hold on to should impact the way we live. Right? It's that $40 million salary, right? We should have a whistle in our walk. But if you're honest, you know, we might know this in our heads, but there's times where it's just difficult to experience this in your hearts, right? You know that this is what the Bible says, but the difficulties that you're experiencing in your life, the people that you're taking care of in your family, just the stressors of like raising kids and just the uncertainties of their future, it's quite overwhelming. It's quite overwhelming. See, there's this passage that, you know, if you grew up in the church, that I hold on to that is of comfort for you. And it's this, Jesus says to those that are just overwhelmed and burdened, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, if you're burdened and you're overwhelmed by an uncertain future, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The reason you are so burdened is because you are just yoked to this thing. You're just stuck to this thing. And there's this anxiety. And what Jesus says is, hey, release that and take me instead. My burden is light. For he is gentle. He is humble. And the question is, what are you yoked to this morning? What are you tied to? You know, what keeps you up at night? You know, why are you anxious? Because whatever that is, if that is not Christ, like, you will not experience this hope that he so desires for you to have. You know, as a parent, you know, one of the things I'm yoked to is actually my kids. You know, a few weeks ago, you know, I had to go to the grocery store with my daughter, Hattie. And so my daughter, well, this is the picture that I had, but my daughter is the one in the bottom. You know, I have three kids. That's my nephew up there. All beautiful. All, you know, I love them to death. But my daughter, she's so difficult. I was trying to find, she's so loving, but honestly, she's so difficult. So cute, but so difficult. A few weeks ago, I had to go to QFC, and I took my daughter with me, and, you know, I sit her in the cart, and if you don't have kids, just know this, when you take, like, a three-year-old to the grocery store, it is so stressful, because they want to touch everything, they want to eat everything, they just, like, run away. Well, at least my daughter does that. If your daughter doesn't, good for you. But, you know, we went to the grocery store, and, you know, as we were leaving the parking lot, she wanted to actually get out of the cart. And so I do that sometimes. I let her kind of walk next to me. And so she was holding onto the cart and had all the stuff, and we were leaving the store, and, you know, it was at night, and she just immediately, like, darts into the parking lot. And, you know, as a parent, you're like, oh, just your blood pressure goes up, right? Because that kind of stuff has happened to you. And so what did I do as a parent? The image was, I just released the cart. Literally, it's just the cart is going that way, and I'm just running this way. I'm like, Hattie, stop! And do you know what she does? She looks back at me. She smiles. And then she just keeps running more this way. And I finally catch up to her, and what do? I just hold her, and I'm like, stop, I'm trying to help you. And I'm like, help me, help you, stop. And she's just squirming. And she does this thing which all children do when they don't want to be captured, is they just arch their back. So she's like, ah. So just imagine, I'm just holding her. And she's like, stop, daddy, like, I want to go. And I'm like, stop it. And then she finally what? Like, I'm stronger than her, so she's going to let go. And so that moment, you know, is so vivid because I was so stressed out. And afterwards, I just held her. And then I looked, I was like, where is that cart? And thank God the cart was just next to the curb. So I just went and I just put the cart back and then, you know, took her back. And then later I told my wife, I was like, guess what happened? You know, the reason I mentioned this is I think a lot of times we're all like my daughter. Right? We want to do things our way. We want to run to the street. We don't want to let go. And when God captures us, we don't just relax like, oh, you got me, God. We tense up, we squirm, we arch, we're like, ah, like, let go of me. But God says, take heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And he says, hey, I've got you. Now, I know your future. You know, right now, your current reality might be difficult, but Jesus says, hey, I know your future. I have come to overcome the world. Now, this doesn't erase your suffering and your present circumstances, but it should change your present reality of how you live, your inner world, if you will. Because Christ says, in this world, you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, when Christ died on the cross, it was actually very difficult. I think a lot of times we tend to forget that. I tend to forget that. But Jesus was fully man. Right? He was fully God, but he was fully man. But Jesus, he was whipped 39 times. He was on trial, right? People persecuted him. He was, you know, a crown of thorns was on his head. A spear pierced his sides. And the question that I asked as I was thinking about this was, that was a lot of difficulty. That was tough. Like, I'm thinking about the things I'm going through, but I'm like, man, if that actually really happened to me, that would be so tough, wouldn't it? Like, people just betraying you. You're just going through the physical pain of life. And I just thought, like, hey, what actually got him through that? Like, what got him through that? What did he not have? Like, that he was just fighting so hard. And is you and me. Right? The only thing that God, Jesus, didn't have at that time was you and me. Right? He was with God the Father, God the Spirit. But why did he die on the cross? It's for you and me. And I imagine it was that thought, that love, that tremendous love, where he's just holding on to us, it's difficult, and we're just squirming, that actually got him through that period. And I mention this is because as you go through trials and tribulation, this is the future promise that we can hold on to, that God loves you so much, that he has ultimate victory. And although that may not change your present circumstances, it should change the reality and the way you live. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, we just give you thanks this morning, Lord Father. As you say, in this world we will have tribulation. But you tell the disciples to take heart, take courage, for you have conquered the world, Lord. I know for some of us, Lord, we are just in the middle of tribulation, Lord. Life is tough. We're uncertain of our future. I ask, Lord Father, that your Spirit just remind us that you're there. Remind us, Lord Father, that you are a God that is ultimate victory, God. As we sing these songs of worship, as we meditate, as we read your scripture, as we pray, may your Spirit just remind us of this truth, Lord Father God, that even though our circumstances, our current circumstances have not changed, Lord Father, we're reminded of just the future hope and the promise that we have in you, Lord Father God, and it is good. And may that hope really just inform how we live today, Lord God. We ask, Lord Father, I ask, Lord, that we hold on to you, Lord Father, for you are a good God, gentle, humble, all-loving, God. Meet us in this place, God. We love you. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen.